mean, great job, Maddie. Let's turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I had a teacher in college that would get on us if we said Psalms 33, because they're all collectively the Psalms, and this is just one of them. So it's a thing for me. Psalm 33. We were at a conference this week in Florida. Coleman and I were, and it was such a neat thing to see guys that I went to school with who are in ministry and are doing great things for the Lord. One guy that I met is now, he lived right beside me on my hall, and he was a basketball recruit. He was about 6'4", 6'5", just a jacked, ripped dude, and he's now this big-time attorney, and he spoke at the conference that we were at, so I was just, like, talking to him and saw all his muscles and all his hair, and he's still, like, 6'5", and ripped. I hate him. So I thought I'll go find an old preacher, see if it makes me feel better. So I saw another guy that was in ministry. He's a pastor in Georgia, and we were just catching up. And I said, "Dude, I got 4 kids now. I got a bunch of kids." And he's like, "Man, I've got 5." I just hugged him and walked away. I was like, "Thank you for making me feel a little bit better." I walked away thinking, like, all right, me and Ash, we got this now. We got this. We can make it. And then I got home. Many, you know, if you have multiple kids, most of you have kids who have different personalities. Each one is a different personality. Bella is my oldest. She's going to be 13 this year. She's beautiful, like her dad. And she's just, she cares about her, like, her skincare routine all the time. And she's like, "I got to do my skincare." And then, like, every night it's all this stuff. And that's her person. That's what she is. She's all about trying to be put together now. And then there's Bennett. Bennett's only worry is what he's going to do if he doesn't make it to the NBA. Don't nobody break the news to him just yet. Let us do that. Let us let him down easy. And then there's Brooks, the little nugget. She's never going to do anything wrong. And then there's Blakely. Blakely's the kid that wants to ask all the questions. All the questions. The other night we were watching the Carolina game, not the one where they lost, the one before that, Friday night. And she's like, "Dad, what do they do if they have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the game?" It's a good question. I don't have the answer to it. And I said, "You know, they just disappear for a minute. You know, they just, why? I don't know. But why? I don't know." This is why we have a rule during Carolina games. We don't talk a whole lot. You know, if you got a question, wait till a commercial break or halftime or tomorrow, something like that. But I just don't have, she's got all these questions. The other day she was like, "Dad, you're driving too, why are you driving so fast?" And I was. And I said, "You know, don't worry about it. We're safe." And then I hear her talking to herself in the back seat in a British accent. And she's pretending to write her last letter to her mom. She says, "Dearest mother, this will be our last letter. I wasn't driving that fast." But that's the personality that she has. She is the kid who asks, always wants to know why. Why does this work this way? Why do we have to go here? Why are you losing your hair? Why is Mr. Phillips so little? Like, why is it like a gland thing? What is it, Dad? I don't know. That three-letter word, why, carries so much power, doesn't it? It carries so much power, especially when it's applied in different ways. Determining why you do something can determine whether or not you can continue to do it, right? We see football players. We've seen it the last few weeks. Football players retire early. because they lose the love for the game. Or on the contrary, you see a coach who coaches until he's in his late 70s because of his love for the game. Because it motivates them. They found out why they do what they do, and it pushes them. What is your why? If I were to go around the room and ask what some of you do, you could say, hey, I started my own business. Why? Why did you do that? Because I love this industry or this business. Or why do you go to the gym? Why? Because you love to get motivated early in the morning. You love to work that extra shift to get overtime. Why do you do these things? Everyone has a why somewhere deep, deep down. It is what moves you. There's an illustration that I want to do. If you'll put that slide up there for me. There's a man named Simon Sinek. He's a great leadership author and speaker. He has been coined with it's called the golden circle. And if you can see right there, you see a what on the outside, a how, another layer in, and then the word why. So this method helps business leaders really hone in on their purpose for what they do. And as a result, they are more motivated to figure out the how and the what or the product they create. He said it this way, people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Figuring out why you do something requires you to look inward a little bit, doesn't it? I hate to break it to you, but our friend Simon Sinek is really using a biblical principle here to prove this business thought. Remember, Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us there's nothing new under the sun. That's part of what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look inward to God's word and look at this thought, purposeful praise. Why we worship. Purposeful praise. I really started digging into this thought a few years ago when I was asked, it was 2020. I got asked to do probably four or five different choir clinics that year, and of course 2020 happened and they all got canceled. But I still kept digging into this thought of why do we worship? Why? Why do we come together? Not just the preaching, not just the serving. Why do we sing together corporately as a church? It's so easy to come into Sunday morning worship times when we get in this rut of 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., 6 p.m., and we kick off church like we did tonight with a great choir song, and we sing our 3 to 4 songs, and we sit down, we get preached to, and then we check the box for the week, and we come back to the next Sunday and do it again. I've been so guilty of that before. But let me share this thought with you as we continue to begin looking into God's word. Worship is not a segment. Worship is a lifestyle. Everything that we do is an act of worship. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk to our coworkers, the way we treat our spouse and our family, the way we take care of our health and our bodies even, is an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us of that. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But what about specifically Sunday? Is it really important that I engage or you engage in the corporate worship of the church? Now, I get a front row seat on Sundays to hear you sing and to see you sing and to see many of you with your hands lifted or sometimes a tear. There's some of you that don't sing at all, and it'll take the jaws of life to get y'all singing. I'm bound and determined to turn you over, though. But not everybody sings, and not everybody's comfortable singing, and I know that, and that's okay. But it is part of God's plan for the church in gathering to worship together. The psalmist here in Psalm 33, just like an attorney in a courtroom, is going to lay out the basis of the command to worship, how we should do it, and most importantly, why we should do it. Let's read the first three verses together, and then we'll pray and jump in. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. This is my life verse. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that we would, when we look at the psalm with fresh eyes, and Lord, we would be reminded of why worship is important. Lord, you're so worthy of every word, every note, every song that we sing, and you're worthy of us doing it to the best of our ability. But Lord, I pray that as we open and examine this psalm, that you would maybe show us a few more reasons tonight. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, may only what you want to be heard tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A great biblical scholar said this about Psalm 33. The great desire that the psalmist had, and I'm going to try my best to call it the psalmist because this is one of the early psalms that was not officially attributed to David. And so if I say David, the psalmist, you know, don't trip on me. I'm trying to be accurate here. So the psalmist wanted the desire that God might be praised. He did not think he did it so well himself, but that he wished others also might be employed in this work. The more the better in this concert. It is all the more like heaven. When we sing together, even more so when we have the ability to make the church sing together, we sound just like heaven will sound like. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like one day? David Jeremiah said this, "We must learn to worship because that will someday be our eternal occupation. When we worship together, we are preparing for heaven." Can we look at that golden circle slide one more time? Let's look at these three important layers really quick. And these points are going to be my points. What, the how, and then the why of worship. Number one, the what of worship. Verse one. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Number one, he rejoiced. The psalmist starts out with this declaration to the people. It's a call to worship. It is a call for the righteous people to rejoice and praise. These that were righteous were those who claimed Jehovah as their God. And the psalmist here is encouraging them to begin to worship. Today, we could look at that as those that are in Christ, those that are saved. When we come together on Sunday mornings, it doesn't matter when we do it, specifically in the service, but we are here to gather together and to worship corporately. We can't, this is rejoice in the Lord. We can't rejoice in ourselves, can we? We have nothing, we've done nothing to rejoice in. We can't rejoice in our circumstances always, can we? Because circumstances are up and down. We can't rejoice in our feelings because our feelings lie to us. We can't rejoice in what we think makes us happy because happiness can be a fleeting thing. But rejoice in the Lord is what the command is. And then he gives, and you're going to see this throughout this chapter. You're going to see a verse, and then you're going to see another verse start with the word for. It's already establishing why for us, even in this first verse. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That word comely is means beautiful. Praise is beautiful to God. It pleases God. He appreciates our praise just as one appreciates beauty. And he finds praise that is beautiful from a right heart. Oh, you righteous. Think about things that are awe-inspiring to you. The mountains, the beach, creation, things that make us stop and admire how beautiful it is. That's how God views our worship when we come to him with a pure heart. Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and he sees the upright heart. What is worship? It is ascribing worth to God. These words used in the Bible for worship, and I'm going to butcher these pronunciations, reveal the meaning of worship. There are a couple of Old Testament words with shaka, which means to bow down, prostrate, and then abota, which means to serve a superior. In the New Testament, there are two main Greek words, proskuneo, which means to come forward, to kiss the hand as an act of adoration, and then I think it's liturgia, which means to serve. Both of these in the Old and the New Testament have a dual aspect to them. One is an attitude of the heart, and two, it's actions of service. One theologian defined it this way, and it shows the two aspects. Worship is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the normal and the inspiration of human living. So what does worship do? And we're talking about not just music, but coming together in worship. What does worship do? It lifts up the name of Christ. John 12, 32 tells us, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself. This is our goal. We're not here to worship ourselves. We're not here to lift ourselves up. We're here to lift his name. When we sing, how great is our God? When we sing, holy forever. When we sing, I love you, Lord. All these songs point one direction, up to him. When we lead in worship, we point people to how great Jesus is. If we do our job, if we do that, and we point to him, he will do the rest. From a perspective of worship, if we point to him, we are ascribing worth to his name, not ours, and to who he is. Another thing that worship does is it takes our mind off of ourselves. Singing together corporately, just as well as in your private time of worship, reminds us that God is the object of our praise, not us. This is not American Idol. This is not The Voice. This isn't a show. It is coming together under one name. And then worship changes us. Are we telling God something that he doesn't know when we tell him how good he is or how wonderful he is? We're not doing it to remind God. Worship changes us when we remind ourselves of how good he is. We need to hear these things. Our purpose in praise is to please God. Number one, the what of worship. He rejoiced. Number two, the how of worship. He rejoiced with all his heart. Let's read verses 2 and 3 together. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. God declares his satisfaction with music and musical instruments. And then here, the psalmist is exhorting people to praise the Lord with music. God created music as a means to glorify himself through it. I want to read you a couple quotes from theologians about music. This is great. I love this. Listen. I have no use for cranks who despise music, because it is a gift of God. Music drives away the devil and makes people joyful. They forget thereby all wrath, unchastity, arrogance, and the like. Next after theology, I give to music the highest place and this greatest honor. Martin Luther said that. I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. That was A.W. Tozer who said that. C.S. Lewis said this, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Music is important. Obviously, I love having all the instruments that we can play. We have very skilled people who can play them. But I heard a preacher say this, the most important musical instrument is the heart. An upright heart, verse 1, it says it. Another pastor said this, music, both vocal and instrumental, is of imminent use in setting forth the praises of God, but there is no instrument like the rational soul and no melody like that of well-tuned affections. Do we want a good voice? Of course. Do we want a good instrument in tune? Yes. But what is our heart in tune when we come together to worship? Verse 3. It talks about a new song. What's a new song? One writer said this, a new song is the best that you have, not that by which frequent use is worn threadbare, but that which, being new, is most likely to move the affections, a new song for new mercies upon every new occasion, for those compassions which are new every morning. New songs are okay to sing to. We do a great job balancing here. We do a great job blending music here. I love the old hymns. We're always going to sing them. But there's occasions for new songs too. God loves to receive the praise expressed in a new song. New songs come from a fresh awareness of God's grace. Staying aware of God's goodness. Reminding yourself of where you were before God saved you. New songs can do that. As God gives you fresh occasions, so do not content yourselves with the old songs or psalms made by holy men of God, but make new ones suited to the occasions. And then he says, play skillfully with a loud noise. Matthew Henry said this, let it have best of both of the head and the heart. Let it be done intelligently and with a clear head, affectionately and with a warm heart. Around here, we would describe it this way. These guys know. I'll text them sometimes and say, you better play the fool out of that thing today. That's what it means to play skillfully. Why would you want to do it halfway? Why would we do, and we can apply that to everything else that we do in church, especially service. Why would we want to do anything halfway? Why would we want to clean the church halfway? Why would we want to run sound halfway? Why would we want to teach halfway? When we are reminded of why we do it and who we do it for, that should motivate us to play and serve skillfully. It says, with a loud noise. It's a response of God's goodness to you. With a loud noise, other translations say it with a shout of joy. It doesn't have to be perfect. Do it to the best of your ability, but do it with gladness. And do it, it says, play it loud. Play it loud for His glory. Heartiness should be conspicuous in divine worship. Well-bred whispers are disreputable here. It is not that the Lord cannot hear us, but that it is natural for great exultation to express itself in the loudest manner. Men shout at the sight of their kings. Shall we offer no loud hosannas to the Son of David? Charles Spurgeon said that. Y'all know exactly where I'm going with this one. I have this alter ego that comes over me when I watch Carolina basketball. And I can get loud, I can get mad, I can show my emotions. Don't be afraid to let those emotions happen in here. This is a place for those emotions to be poured out before the Lord. Sometimes your praise comes out your eyes. Sometimes your praise shows through your teeth with a smile. Sometimes your praise shows with your hands up high. Let those things, don't save your emotions and your energy for a football game or a basketball game. Yes, be excited about those things, but have that same excitement when we come in here together and worship on Sundays. We've seen the what of worship. We've seen the how of worship. And we can, let's throw that golden circle slide up one more time, please. Now we're going to look at the why of worship. Look at that. It's right in the center of everything. The why of what we do should be the nucleus and the memory of why we do anything. But as it pertains to church, as it pertains to worship, let's read verses 4 through 11. We're going to see why. The why of worship. He rejoiced because God was worthy. That's no coincidence that the psalmist spends the rest of the chapter just kind of piling on the reasons as to why Jehovah God was worthy of their worship. He spends only a couple verses encouraging them to worship, and then he spends a couple verses telling them how we do it. And then the rest of the chapter is just devoted to just unloading this list of why God is worthy of our worship. Let's listen. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Verse 4 and 5. Why he encouraged them to worship. He praised God for his perfect word. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. He's praising the word of God and the work of God that are worth praising him. How many times have you opened up this book needing just a sentence, a verse to get you through your day? And how many times have you been let down by it? None. The word of God is sufficient. You cannot separate his word from his work. They all work together in the truth. God is nothing but truth and cannot be anything else but the truth. This is a praise of his character. Verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. His goodness is not sprinkled over the earth like seasoning. His goodness is spread all over the earth. That's what this is saying. What's the difference? Why is that? Where do those words matter? Is there a difference between the word sprinkling and the word spreading? There sure is. If you walk into Texas Roadhouse, like we did this week, and you get that basket of bread and you sit down, are you sprinkling cinnamon butter over that bread? No, you're not. You're walking to your table and you're already asking for another basket. Just get it on the way. Keep it coming. And when you sit down, you're not sprinkling over it with your hands. That's weird, first of all. You've got your knife out and you have that thing lathered up. You are covering every square inch of that hot roll with that cinnamon butter. And then you're going to do it again. And then you're going to do it again. That's the picture here. His goodness has not been sprinkled over you. His goodness has been spread over you like we would butter a roll. His goodness is all over the earth, everywhere you look. Remember Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If it's following you all our days, and if it's following me, and it's following you, and it's following Jay, and it's following James, and it's following Doug, and it's following Andy, and it's following Elizabeth, and Eric, and Russ, and Katie, that's a lot of goodness and mercy, isn't it? It's spread all over the earth. Verses 6 through 9. He continued, he praised God for his powerful wonder. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. This is a tribute to the power of God in creation. Verse 7, he gathereth. This is a present tense. He didn't just create the world and walk away. He holds it all together right now as we sit here. And he's the only one big enough to do that. Consider these facts. The earth's tilt is on its axis, is ideal for life. If it were tilted anymore, the temperatures would swing too much between super hot summers and super cold winters. If it were tilted any less, too much sunshine all year long would superheat the equator and too little heat would reach the north and south regions. Liquid water is necessary for life to exist. The earth is the only planet with enough liquid water. Consider the oceans, lakes, rivers, and streams. The size of the earth is perfect for maintaining the gravity that we need so that we don't float away or get crushed. We can walk away and run with ease. Many other planets don't have the right amount of gravity for human life to live there. He holds it right now in his hands. He sovereignly holds it all together. Verse 8 is the response to all that. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. When was the last time that we really stood in awe of what God has made? We really live in one of the most beautiful parts of the country, and I believe that. But you can go to the mountains, you can go to the beach and sit and stand in awe. I've seen the Grand Canyon, and I've seen some neat things across the country. You can look and be in awe of what God has made. But when was the last time we were in awe of what God has done in our lives? He saved you. He keeps you. He provides for you. He carries you. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Our God never speaks empty words. He praised God for his powerful wonder. And then verses 10 through 19, he praised God for his providential watch. God has been praised here for his moral character, his wondrous power, and now for his active guiding hand over history. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Let's go down to verse 18. Behold, the eyes of the Lord, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Since God is perfect in all these ways, it shows the blessedness of the nation that would align themselves to him. Verse 13, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Not only is he concerned with the nations, he's concerned with the individual. Since he is our maker and we are his creation, he's concerned with you and your needs. Verse 18, it says, behold, the eye of the Lord that is upon them that fear him. And it reminded me of Matthew 10:29. Are two sparrows not sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? If he sees that, how much more is he aware of what's going on at your house? And how much more does he love us? Just two verses after that, he says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than any sparrows. The psalmist has spent all this time declaring why God is worthy of our praise. But then those last couple verses, it's the response of the psalmist. What do we do with that? What does he do with that information? Verse 20, it says, our soul waiteth on the Lord. They've observed how good and perfect God is. And now the response is to look to him and him only. He is our help and our shield. Verse 21, it says, our heart shall rejoice in him. When we worship, we are choosing to rejoice in his name and no other name. So what should our response be? The psalmist just spends this chapter unloading the why God should be praised and how God should be praised and what we should do when we come together to worship. But what's your list of why God is worthy to be praised? Why should our worship be more than just a segment in a service? Let me ask you this. I'm guilty of this. Has your worship ever grown cold? Have you come in here and just gone through the motions, singing a few songs and then sitting down, doing it again next week? Do we need to be reminded of his goodness? He saved us. He carries us. He's kept us. We all walk through trials, but I love the bridge of that song, Bless God, that our choir sings. It says, bless God with a praise that costs me. Sometimes your praise is going to cost you a little bit. It might cost you some time. You may have to dig a little deeper in God's word and mine some of those treasures out and apply them to your life and be intentional about it. It might cost you some tears. People, like we already talked about that, people express their worship in different ways. We talked about this morning when Mary poured her perfume out on Jesus' feet. Most likely it was an emotional moment. She could have cried right before the Lord and washed his feet with her hair. When was the last time you poured yourself out before the Lord? It's healthy for you to do that. It's good for you to do that. He invites you to do that. I'm not talking about here on a Sunday. I'm talking about when you have that private time with him. It's good for you to do that. It might cost you some trials. God may allow you to walk through something that you never would have chosen so that you can thank him on the other side for it, so that it can be a faith builder in your life. As we approach worship next Sunday, what can we do based on what we've read in Psalm 33 to prepare us for worship like the psalmist is encouraging us to do? Will you throw that golden circle slide up one more time? You can keep it up there. Remember the what, the how, and the why. What can we do? We can set our mind on praise. I'm sorry, you can go to that next slide. Set your mind on praise. Praise is good for us. We remind ourselves of who he is. Praise is good for him because he loves to hear it. If we didn't praise, what would happen? The rocks would cry out. It's good for us to praise him. He wants to hear the praise from his people. How? What is our response? Get all the way in. Don't be a bystander. We saw 6 people get baptized today. Coleman tried to drown 3 of them. They went all the way in. They splashed. We got water stains up there. It's good. Get all the way in with all your heart. Be engaged. only an upright heart, like in verse 1, be engaged in the worship with your heart. Prepare your heart before time. If you're serving, prepare yourself during the week. Don't wait till Sunday morning to see what we're singing. Don't wait till Saturday to think about what's going to happen at church. Think about what you've heard at church. Meditate on it. Meditate on the words of the songs that we've sung. Prepare yourself. Be prepared to sing. Be prepared to play. Be prepared to lift up the name of Jesus. Prepare yourself on the way in. Listen to some good, encouraging worship music on the way to church. It might keep you from arguing. Listen to it loud. So loud that you can't even hear anybody else talk. I've got 4 kids, so I heard they can drown out anything. Turn music up. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Why? Because he's worth it. Because he's faithful to his word. His word is truth. Because all of his works are good. Look around and see how mighty he is. Look at creation. Look at what he's done. Look how he holds the whole world together by his words. And because he loves us like no one else does. Look at your life and see how good he is. Think about why Jesus did what he did. We all know what he did. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. We're getting ready to celebrate that in a couple weeks. We know how he did it. We've all read the story of the crucifixion in detail. But why did he do it? You can go to John chapter 3. He talked about that word for. It's describing the cause of why he did it. For God so loved the world. That was the why. He was motivated by love. Love is why he saved us. Love is why he's gifted us and equipped us. Love is why we respond in kind and worship together. He's worthy of all of our praise and our adoration and our honor. And don't let it stop on Sunday. A.W. Tozer said this, if you're not worshiping God on Monday the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshiping him at all. The worship doesn't have to stop here. Take it home. Guys, come on. Why not start tonight? We're going to sing Behold Our God together. And I hope that as we sing these words, we can think about them and look at them with fresh eyes. The what. We're called to worship. We're called to worship together. We're called to sing to him. How should we do it? With all of our mind and all of our heart. With a pure heart prepared to worship. But why should we do it? Because he's good. Everything that he does is perfect. Even the hard things that we don't want to accept. Even the things that we walk through. Everything that he does is good and is right. And he loves you and you and you enough to die in your place. I hope we never get over that. I hope I never grow tired of trying to think about why am I here? Why do I show up early on Sunday morning? Why do we work hard on music? Why do we try to play it to the best of our ability? Why do we try to make it easy for our church to sing? Because when our church sings together, it sounds like heaven. You better get used to it if you're going. When our church sings together, we're singing the gospel to one another. We need to hear it too. When our church sings together, we're reminding ourselves of how good he is. It's not just, there's not a better way to describe it. If there were words that I could use to try to say it more eloquently, I would, but how good and perfect he is. He is worthy of every word that we could sing and so much more. He's worthy of every chord. He's worthy of every note. He's worthy of every choir song. He's worthy of every worship song. He's worthy. We don't scratch the surface when we sing in here together of how worthy he is. Why am I passionate? Well, it's my job, first of all. I'm passionate about it because he's worthy of it. And if I can spend the rest of my life pointing people to Jesus from a piano, I can't wait. Because he's worthy. Let's stand. We're going to sing Behold Our God tonight. Sing it like you've never sung it before.